But while that's going for just a second, again, welcome. Again, if we haven't had a chance to meet, once again, my name is Chris. I'm the English pastor. And again, it's just an honor and privilege to be here. And so what I wanted to start out with this morning was just kind of reflecting a little bit of just what's happened so far. Like, it's been kind of crazy to think for me in this case that it's been a year now since my, basically, I'm a tiny bit short of a year since my daughter was born. Like, it's crazy to kind of wrap my head around the fact that, like, it's been almost 12 months. Like, it's, like, I still can't, like, it still feels just like the other day we were just bringing her home, right? It still feels like she's still fresh and new, but she's not. She's a year old. A whole 12 months has almost passed now. And it's just kind of crazy to think, like, all that's kind of transgressed over the last year. And in particular, I remember that even though this has flown by, there were some times where it was really difficult. In particular, like about 12 months ago, around November, December-ish or so, this had been the time I'd come back to preaching here at West Houston. I had just gone back into working at my job as normal. And unfortunately, at that time specifically, our daughter, she started having acid reflux. And so it made her sleeping schedule a lot harder. It made her living in general a lot harder. It made our sleeping schedule a lot harder. And so everything was just kind of crazy. Everything was just a little bit over the top. It was hard for us to kind of bear through it all, not only just physically, but also just emotionally as she was trying to go through everything. And so for me, I was spending my days at the hospital doing the work that I had to do. Then I'd come home in the afternoon and I'd help try to take care of Olivia, try to give my wife a little bit of a break from her taking care of her during the day. And then in the evenings, I'd be working on sermon, I'd be doing prep, I'd be trying to do all these things while every 3 hours still seeing her wake up, feeding her, and trying to give, again, Brittany a chance to sleep so that I could sleep after her so that she could wake up and we'd repeat this whole process all over again. And it was a difficult time, but again, by the grace of God, again, we got through it, we're still here, and again, you know, it's just been an amazing journey so far. But you know what they always say when these hard times kind of come up, it's always that phrase, well, God won't give you more than you can bear, right? God won't give you more than you can handle. But you know what's kind of funny about that particular saying? Is that if you kind of look through, if you try to search, in fact, you can even try, if you try Googling it right now, you won't find that in the Bible. You will not find that specific phrase. You won't find a verse, whatever it may be, that says, God won't give you more than you can handle. And as you try as hard as you want, whether you go through the Old Testament, the New Testament, nowhere does God tell his people that that will be the case. In fact, you actually find more instances where the opposite is actually true, where you find people taking on more than they probably could have bared. And as encouraging as this phrase sounds, as often as it's preached by really big pastors even at times, it's unfortunately, again, it's borderline heretical. And I bring this up because, again, we are finishing up our series here called Twisted. This is going to be the last week that we've been going through all kinds of verses where we've been looking at different Bible verses that have been twisted out of their original context, that have taken something that was originally good and unfortunately somehow along the way, our culture, our society, just even us in general, we've twisted it to mean something slightly different than what God originally intended it to be. And so today, again, we're finishing up. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is kind of where this phrase kind of originates from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 specifically is where this phrase of, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. God won't give you more than you can bear. So we're going to look at this verse and we're going to dive in. And we're going to find out what exactly is Paul teaching us here? What exactly is God trying to show us in this verse and understand how we can apply this more specifically to our lives? And so again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can open them, flick them, swipe them, whatever you need to do. It's all good because it's all coming back to the Word. You can go and turn. We're going to be again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, if you need, we also have it here on the screen for you as well. But I'm just going to read specifically verse 13 and then I'll go back over and we'll kind of pick apart most of the chapter in this case for today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And so it says for us here, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your abilities. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so with that, I think the reason why we kind of get this verse twisted up, the reason why we kind of get this mixed up a little bit is, again, we see that part there where it says, well, God will, he won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. I think that's the phrasing that we hear, and that's the part that kind of sticks out where it kind of gets twisted up here in a little bit. And I think the reason why this happens is as we read this, we confuse terms here. We read temptation, and unfortunately, we interrelate that with trials. right? So I think the way this gets twisted up here is, again, you read something that isn't actually there. And again, it happens to all of us. I do it all the time too. Sometimes I have to read things two or three times just to make sure, again, I'm looking at what I'm actually supposed to be looking at here. But again, as we continue to understand, and as we'll look at here a couple bunch of examples, I think there are more examples of God doing more than we can bear than there are times where God doesn't do more than we can bear. Again, looking at this verse in relation to the rest of the Bible, it just doesn't hold up. Again, a quick few examples as we look through. Again, we'll start all the way at the very beginning, back in Genesis. With Adam, when he entered into the world, he sinned and he committed, again, that first sin of eating the apple. And so God comes and he curses him. And he says this. This is Genesis 3, 17 through 19. He says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat of all of it the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust shall you return." Do you think Adam, like, in hearing this and God bestowing this curse upon him, Adam was just like, "All right, well, that's cool. Like, I guess I can handle that. Like, okay, dust to dust. All right, I'll make it work." I can't imagine that's his response. Like, Adam just went from being in paradise, not lifting a finger, essentially, not doing any physically hard work. Because only it's now until that you see that he sweats, that he's working the ground, that he's been cursed to do this job. So everything behind this was paradise for him. And so for him just to be like, "Oh, I can handle this." That seems a bit much. Again, it's not written here. It doesn't give us Adam's exact response. But I would imagine that, again, he's going to be taken back by this a little bit. He's going to be stunned. He's going to be a little hesitant to see, like, can I actually do this? Is this something I'm completely capable of doing? And if we jump forward a couple chapters, if we look at Abraham, Father Abraham, right? When God first came to Abraham, he was already 75 years old. He was married, and he was settled in a land that had belonged to him for his entire 75 years of his life, to his father for all 120 years of his life, and his father's father for all of his life and so forth. So he has been settled in this place for a very long time. And God comes up to him and tells Abraham, "Get up and go. Where? I will tell you where. But for now, just get up and go." And not only that, not only just leave the place that you've been living in for your entire life, for your family's entire life, from your family's entire life. No, get up and go, and I will make you the father of a nation. At the age of 75 years old, I will create in you an entire nation. And do you think Abraham's just like, "Oh, that seems cool. Let me just go get my duffel bag. I'll just pack up and we'll head out this afternoon." Right? No, again, I can't imagine him just saying like, "Oh, this is something that I can bear. This is something manageable for me." Again, let's continue jumping forward. Let's look at the 12 disciples, right? How do you think they felt when Jesus came to them and said, "Hey, leave everything you have and follow me"? Or how about when he came and he told them, "You know what? Because of my name, you will be persecuted. Because of your faith in me, the world will hate you." I can't imagine them just saying like, "Well, that sounds dandy. Like, this is amazing. This is the best job in the world." Right? I can't imagine them initially saying that this is awesome. And then finally, let's look at the last one. Looking at Paul, the author of this letter. When Paul was bringing the gospel forth in Asia, he writes to us and he tells us that he was experiencing affliction so great that he thought he was on the brink of death. He thought he was going to die because of all the things that he was experiencing. That doesn't sound like somebody who says like, "Oh, everything that's coming down on me, I can manage. I can handle this on my own." Right? And so these stories, along with so many more of our own personal experiences and everything that comes across, again, it doesn't commute with this idea of God doesn't give you more than you can handle. What about those who are suffering from depression? Do we come and tell them, "Well, you know, God gave you depression because he knew that you could handle that"? Like, what about those whose spouse just passed away in a tragic accident? You say, "You know what? God took away your spouse because he knew you can handle that." Right? That's got to be like the worst thing like I could ever tell somebody suffering through something like that. Like, if I'm counseling somebody, I tell them like, "Oh, that experience that you're going through, this life-altering thing, this terrible thing that's befit onto you, it's because God wanted you to have because he knew you could do that." And so that's why we don't say that, right? That's why we are cautious in how we interpret the Bible and how we look at what exactly is God telling us in these scriptures here. And so again, now that we see that this verse isn't teaching us that God gives us only what we can handle, let's look at what the truth of the passage is. And for that, again, as we've been saying for this entire series, and I hope this gets ingrained into you, the only way we can do that is if we look at the entire context of this passage. So here in chapter 10, Paul is speaking to the Corinth church, and he's talking about the dangers of falling into temptation. And he goes through this process, and he goes with them, and he shows them what happened to their ancestors, the Israelites. He shows them what happens when they were tempted into following idols. He shows them what happens when they were tempted to do what they thought was right more than what God told them was right. In verse 1, he makes this mention of when they first exited Egypt. He starts talking of how he doesn't want them to be unaware that their fathers lived under this cloud and that they had passed through the Red Sea. He's showing them back to when they had first exited Egypt. And again, if you don't understand quite what this cloud is doing, again, they're in a desert. It's hot, right? We're here in Houston. We get hot, right? Not only is it hot for us, but it's humid. So we kind of get the double whammy. It's like you go outside and you're sweating the minute you get out there. You're swimming. And so imagine if you go outside, anytime you take a foot outside the door, there's a cloud that just appears and it just gives you a nice little shade, right? Just for you, specifically for you. And not only that, not only does this cloud exist just for you, but you don't need your phone, you don't need GPS, because all you have to do is follow the cloud. The cloud guides you where God wants you to go. This is what the Israelites had. They had a cloud for them. They gave them shade during the night. And it gave them direction of where God wanted them to go. And so Paul is telling them, this is the experience that the Israelites had. But not only that, they had more. In verse 3, he talks about they ate the same spiritual food. Not only did this cloud appear and give them GPS coordinates of where they needed to go, but it also gave them food. They ate manna. Where they're in the desert, where you have basically no food at all, they had heavenly bread to consume every single day, enough for everyone to eat every single time. This was what God was doing for his people when they left through Egypt. They were wandering through the desert looking for the promised land. God sent them food to take care of them. Not only did he send them food, again, we read in verse 4 that in this situation, they have this spiritual rock. This one that Paul kind of alludes is kind of similar to the rock of Christ. And they drank from this rock when they were thirsty and they cried out. They were begging. They were saying, we're so thirsty. You've brought us out of Egypt just so we can die of thirst. Moses strikes a rock and water just flows. And in this flow, it feeds millions of Jews. And so again, can you imagine that these people who have had this cloud guiding them, who have had heavenly food provided for them, who have had water come out of a rock for them, this is the people that they have come from, and yet we still read in verse 5 that they were overthrown, they were overtaken in the wilderness. This is what Paul is hinting at. He's saying, these are your ancestors, and the reason why they were overtaken was because they didn't have faith in God. They were tempted to follow other idols. If you remember back when they arrived at Mount Sinai, where this is the story where you get the Ten Commandments. So Moses, he goes up to the mountain and he goes and he chats with God and God gives him the Ten Commandments. But Moses is gone for so long that the people are just like, you know what? Moses is probably dead. The God that did all these miracles that brought us out here, that continues to give us his cloud, he's probably fake. Let's build an idol for ourselves. Let's worship an idol that we can create. And because of their lack of faith, because of their temptation into believing something that they could create, they wandered the desert for 40 years. And so they were overthrown in the wilderness is what Paul shows us here. And then he continues and Paul shows us more and more of what they've done. In verse 9, he tells us that we can't indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. The 23,000 died. If you go back and you look through Numbers, you'll find the story of them following other idols and get intimate relations like this. This was part of the idol worship that they had. And so they were following other idols again and again. They'd trust in God, then they'd stumble away. They'd trust in God and they'd stumble away. And so Paul is warning them, here in the church of Corinth, there is a lot of sexual immorality. There's a lot of stuff happening in this place. So don't be like them. Don't fall in the same way that they did. Don't test God. Is what he tells us next in verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test. Again, this is kind of an old phrasing here, but again, When you put something to the test, this would have been similar to how we would say something like, well, like, I feel like if God wanted me to give to the church, if he wanted me to give more charitably, if he wanted me to give to this other group over here, then God would give me the raise that I would need. Right? This would be something similar, like if we're saying things like, well, if God wanted me to attend church more often, he would give me the promotion so that I would have the time that I could go. Right? If God wants me to do something, he'll make it happen. But we are testing God. It's not our faith in God that delivers us. It's us saying, God, if you show me how you want me to do things, then I'll do it. It's us having faith in what we believe in our own logic rather than trusting in God's logic. And the Israelites did the very same thing. They were wandering in the desert and they started questioning, is God really for us? Is God really guiding us where we're supposed to go? Is God really the leader that we should be following? Is Moses really the leader that we should be following? And they put Christ to the test. And again, they were destroyed by serpents. Again, this is another story that you can read. I think it's in, again, Numbers. Again, you can read through and see the story of the serpents. And again, it hints even at Christ at that. Because it's only those who were affected but believed in God that were healed. Just in the same way that those who are affected, all of us by sin, it's only for us who believe in Christ that we're healed as well. So it's thoughts like this of us testing God, of us trying God, of us trying to continue to find our own way. But again, Paul is warning us against in all shapes and forms. And he's telling the Corinth church this as well. Don't fall into temptation. Don't follow these false idols. Don't believe in things that aren't real. Believe in the true God. And finally, in verse 11, he brings us all together and he shows us how this all fits together. He tells us that all these things in the past have happened as an example. All of these are written down so that you can learn from them. I feel like this is the perfect verse for the history teacher, right? When they say, like, why am I studying history? Why am I in this class? Why are we learning these dates? Why are we talking about all these things that happened in the past? It's so that you don't repeat them. This is what Paul is showing us here. Learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. Learn from the things they did wrong so that you don't repeat them here today. Paul is saying that they need to take a look, a hard look at the Israelites, the past ancestors that they had, and recognize where they've fallen short so that they can recognize where they need to continue to have faith in Christ. And so with all of that context, that's what Paul has been building everything up to. That leads us now into what verse 13 actually teaches us. That every temptation, nothing can overtake you because nothing is new to man. Right? There is no temptation that has not been seen by another person. And so know that God is faithful and that he has always been faithful. With every temptation, with everything that you face, know that God has provided a way out for you. That just as God's been faithful with his people in the past, he will continue to be faithful with us now. And so take note of the shortcomings of the Israelites in the past and trust in what God is doing for us today. And so with that, knowing what this context shows, knowing that, again, it's our faith in Christ and it's our continual dependence on who God is, I want to leave you with three lessons that we can take specifically from just this verse. I think the first one that we take from this is that, again, we join in community, right? That no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That anything that you may be dealing with, anything that you may be suffering through, anything that you may be struggling with, somebody else has gone through it as well. There's nothing new under the sun, as King Solomon kind of tells us in Ecclesiastes. Right? There's nothing new under the sun. Every temptation, everything that you faced, somebody has experienced it before. And so the first thing that we're called to do here is dive into community. That when you're struggling with something, you can relate when somebody else is struggling with something. That when somebody else is having a hard time, you can be encouraged because you can rally around each other and tell, this is how I've gone through it. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what you're dealing with. And how can we can encourage each other? How can I hold you accountable? And how can you hold me accountable to the things we're going through? Sometimes somebody may be struggling with something. You know what? I've already overcome that. Like God in his faithfulness has helped me overcome that struggle. And here's how I can help you through that. And other times you'll come to a situation like I'm struggling through something and you've overcome and you can help me. How can we continue in this community to build up one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to spur one another on? And so in the first thing of looking at temptation, again, is looking towards community, is building one another up so that together we can overcome what not one person can do, but through Christ and through God and through his people, we can overcome together. I think the second thing that we recognize is that God provides an escape for us, but it's still up to us to actually take that escape. I remember back in college, there was this one class that I had taken where it was kind of expected that you weren't supposed to do well, right? Like if you got a C, you were like, man, that guy's an overachiever. Like look at him studying all day long just for this one test. And so I remember going into it. I think it was in the second test. I already knew I was not doing well. I think at that point, technically, I was failing. And again, there was still another test and another one to come. So you could potentially pass, but like it was not looking good. And the prof knew this. He structured his class. I don't know why profs do this, why they want you to fail essentially. But he structured his class knowing that that was the case. And he told us at the very beginning, hey, if you're not doing well, there's a project that you can do. It's going to take the entire semester. But if you do the project, it replaces your lowest test grade. And that was kind of our way out. But the only way that you could get this way out is if you actually did the work. If you actually took him up on his offer. If you actually did the project. Again, in the similar way, again, God will provide you an escape from the temptation. God will give you a way out. There is no temptation that you cannot get out of, but it's up to you to actually take faith in Christ and actually believe in what he says and actually do what God has told us to do. You cannot just be blind and just say like, well, God, if you want to save me, then help me. Like, I can't help myself. I can't help but not sin. No, God has told us there's no temptation greater. There's nothing that has overtaken you. There is always a way out that I've provided for you. That's a note that there is an escape for every temptation that exists, but that escape exists only when you take action in it as well. And so the last thing that I want to kind of look at here is again, that if you're escaping this temptation, the last phrase is that you may be able to endure it, that escaping the temptation does not mean that you get out of it. That sometimes we are given something to endure. That sometimes, again, it is not fun. It is not the best thing to do in the world. But sometimes escaping temptation still means existing in that trial. But again, unfortunately, there are people who are living with depression. That there are people, even probably to this day, where somebody has lost a spouse, who has lost a brother, who has lost a sister. The escape that God gives doesn't say, well, I'm just going to bring them back for you. I'm going to magically make everything better. No, the escape that God gives, again, is this continual hope. And it's why it's so important for us to continue to share that hope with all. That we know that everything that we deal with here is just the temporary and that there's something greater for us in the eternal. It's why we're so passionate about wanting to share the gospel. It's why it's the point of every single sermon that we write here. At the very end of it, and you'll hear it in just a second, the whole point of what we do here is to point everything back to Christ. Because it doesn't matter all the things that happen here. It matters what happens in eternity. This is the short game. If you take the loss here, that's okay. We have the long term for all eternity to live with Christ in paradise. And we have that opportunity only because Christ died on the cross for us. He provided the way for us to escape temptation by giving his life on the cross for each and every one of us. And I think in our generation, this hits harder than I think it normally should, because for us, we live in this time of instant gratification. Right? We live in this time of TikTok shorts and YouTube shorts or whatever different versions where you're looking at videos that last just seconds alone. And you can just keep flipping up and keep going and you can just dive into this for hours on end. We live in this place where we want things now. Where 2 days shipping is sometimes too late. I can get this overnight. Well, let me just do that. I'll ship this overnight instead. We live in a place where you can click and get instant gratification. And instead, we're told, no, the temptation, the way out is to withhold and to see the greater picture, to see the greater good that God has in store for us by following after him, by obeying him and continuing to be faithful to all the things that he has shown to us. Remember how I told you that Paul said that his affliction almost led him to death? Paul prayed that it would go away. But instead, Paul showed us that the reason why he was experiencing those things was so that he could depend more on God. The reason why I am suffering to the point of death is so that I can learn to depend on who God has made me to be. It's learning to depend on who God is. I think that's the whole point for us here. is continue to learn to depend on who God is, who he's created us to be, and who we're trying to become better and better reflections of Christ. So again, perhaps the sin that you're struggling with, perhaps the temptation that you're struggling with, it won't ever fully go away. Perhaps what you're dealing with never goes away, but know that God is always going to be there with you. Know that always God will be there to support you. Know that, again, this community, this family of believers, whether here, whether across the world, this universal church that we belong to is always there to support you. And God will always give you a way to say no to each and every temptation. But again, it doesn't mean that you get out of that temptation. It doesn't mean that you get out of that trial. And so in a second here, our praise team will come back up and we'll sing our last song in response to what God has kind of done for us here in the service. But I think that the chorus of this song just really sums up exactly where God has been leading us here in this sermon this morning. That we are to cry out to Jesus. In the chorus of the song, it says, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. That Jesus, you make fear silence. That there is nothing so bad that God can't deal with it. There is nothing so bad that doesn't tremble in fear of who God is. That there is no fear louder than who God is. That there is nothing that surprises God. There is nothing that overtakes God. That again, we continue to learn to trust in who Jesus is, to cry out to him, to know that he is our escape. That when you feel like you can't bear anything else, you know that Jesus is there to bear it with you. That the darkness cannot help but fear and tremble at the sign of who Christ is. That is who our faith is in. That is where our salvation comes from. That is who we want to be lifting us up, to be carrying us across the line, to be leading us, and to be fighting by our side. And so again, I told you that this was coming up, but again, if you haven't had this moment, if you haven't had this opportunity to put your faith in who Christ is, then this is it. Again, it's going to happen again next week. It's going to happen again next week. But why wait? Why wait for your fear to go away? Why wait for your anxieties, your depressions, your everything to have an answer, to have a hope in Christ? And so again, if you haven't had this opportunity to place your faith in Jesus, then I invite you to do so. Again, whether you're here in person or you're watching online, there's all kinds of ways that we'd love to connect with you. Again, I'll be down here up front if you've made that decision, if you want to recommit your life to Christ, if you've strayed away and felt like, oh, maybe my journey with Christ hasn't been quite where I want it to be. But that's okay. God, again, continues to seek after the one that he's reaching out for you, and he would love to spend time to have that conversation with you to see what it means to dive deeper into Christ. Now, we'd love to have this conversation of what that means to commit your life to Christ. And again, if you're watching online, again, our email is in there. We will reach out to you before the day is over because we want to connect with you and we want to show you what Christ is and what a relationship with him looks like. And so again, if you do so this week, if you do so next week, you do so the week following, again, the whole point of everything we do is to continue to point everything to Christ because he is our hope. He is our escape. He is our salvation. And I hope and I pray that you make that decision this morning. I hope and I pray that again, you put your trust in the one who makes fear tremble, who makes darkness tremble, who makes silence of everything else that brings us to shame. So with that, let me pray for us here this morning. Father, we thank you. We love you. And again, we just continue to dive deeper into who it is that you are. We continue to yield more into you, knowing that it's in you that all temptation has no place. That we know, God, that in everything that happens, in the things that we see and the things that we don't see, again, all of it is known in your sovereignty. That all of it is known because you know everything, and we continue to trust in you who knows everything, who has seen everything, and who has seen all that we have done and still says, I love you. That I care for you, that I came and died on the cross for you. And so, Father, again, would you empower us? Would you continue to bestow your Holy Spirit upon each and every person? That, again, we would be, again, called into a deeper relationship with you. That we would continue to transform our lives and continue to be better reflections of you in everything that we do. And so, Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we give you glory. And as we sing this song in response, again, just continue to encourage us, to lift us up. And again, just continue to allow us just to learn who it is that you are and dive deeper into who it is that you want us to be. So we thank you. We do these things and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.